follow, if you will, as I read from verse 1 through verse 17, Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servant the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming. Blessed is he who keeps the word to the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever lives and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." I would like to put our attention upon verse 14 in this text and concentrate on it for a couple of minutes concerning the teaching that is given there. You notice the words, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, I am aware that modern translations and some of the copies of the new manuscripts are found that translates "do his commandments" are saying that they wash their robes. The idea here is not that they have the robes washed and the robe of Christ imputed to them, but it's the idea that we are involved with washing our robes, or, in other words, doing his commandments. So I want to concentrate with that in mind, that this is the activity that we are involved with as Christians. "Blessed are those," and we will translate it, "who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The salvation that the gospel proclaims to man is entirely free. A fundamental principle the gospel proclaims is this, and listen to now its solemnity and its precision. And here it is. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." And again, Titus 3:5, that was Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Titus 3:5 says, "And again God said, 'Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.'" The salvation that the gospel proclaims to man is entirely free. And yet, the possession of this salvation is written with equally solemnity and precision. Listen to Hebrews 12:14. "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, the holiness that is imputed to us is something different than the holiness that is developed within us. We have been created for good works. And so we're talking about this holiness that we are laboring to. And this is the exhortation, pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So this obedience to this command, the pursuing of holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, is a most important topic for us to consider, especially we who are living in this temporal world, waiting for the time in which we shall be redeemed from our with new bodies, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. So our topic tonight is this: what is the worth of man's obedience? We have already looked at the Scripture's proclamation of the gospel being not of works, but by grace. But what then, in this calling to the commands, obeying the commands of God, what does this have to us? What is its worth? And I think sometimes we forget, because we look at grace as the means of salvation. No requirement on our part as far as our stand before God. No way that we can have obedience to accept, for God to accept us as we are. But he commands us to obey. We are, in the text here, doing the commandments of God. So what is the worth? What is the value of man's obedience? Well, the great promise of the gospel and the objective to which the gospel leads and to our desires and all of our actions is this: we are saved, or we have a salvation from sin. The giving of everlasting life. Now, it means life everlasting is given to us today. And we shall endure, of course, when we get to heaven with that everlasting, all the happiness that can be given. But until then, we have this life and we are involved in this eternal life, this salvation that we have from sin. Now, in order to obtain this blessing of the happiness of that life, of this eternal life, the gospel urges us, the word to the apostle, listen how he speaks to us and listen how it applies to the calling of our obedience to his commands. In Philippians chapter 3, 13, 14 says this: this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the activity of pursuing holiness. And again, Philippians 3:8 says, I count all, in a sense, other things, as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's not as if we've been saved, settled, don't worry about anything else, no responsibility. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you can see the context of the call of the gospel obedience with these words of the apostle. So in the light of this, while the gospel offers this salvation freely through the grace of God, it opens only one path to its attainment, one highway, which is called in Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. Now, this is what our text says to us. Blessed are they who do his commandments, taken in that context, the commandments of God, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So, a consideration of the worth or the value of man's obedience to the divine commandments requires us to understand the part in which this obedience is placed and the effect that it has, as it produces, on our eternal condition. Now let's look at it this way. Point number one. First, our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. Not partially even. In any degree. Listen to the scriptures. We are saved by grace, not of yourselves. No obedience could have the effect of meriting life except the spotless obedience that the law requires. The only merit that has deserved or claimed salvation for us or can do it is that obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That obedience which has actually fulfilled the law. There's where the obedience that is required for us to stand in the presence of God completely justified. And the obedience is offered to us as a free gift by the grace of God when we are perishing under the condemnation of our sin. His obedience is offered to us. All that God respects in us in the giving of this salvation is our need, our misery. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This obedience of our Lord Jesus, right to his death, obtained for us the right to the tree of life and of entrance into the city of God. By his obedience, by this obedience of our Lord Jesus, Jesus has become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our own obedience to the commands of God, our Savior, is not then a consideration for which God gives us eternal life or gives us the right to the security and the enjoyment of being the people of God. Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. We are saved by grace and not of ourselves. Secondly, though our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, our obedience is the indispensable and absolutely necessary thing that goes from us in the order of our living and from us in the preparation for salvation's completion in eternal glory. It is then required for our living in this temporal life. This renewal of our nature, which is in the character of heaven, it's in the likeness of God. This renewal of our nature is the method of our preparation for the enjoyment and the presence of God in heaven. There's that connection with our obedience today, not for our salvation, but for our preparation to enter into the presence of God. It is because of this, the increasing holiness of the Christian in the life of the Christian here on earth grounds and prepares us for more and more. I believe it's a false idea for us to think that we can have salvation. Now, it is of grace alone, and it does not have any part with our works, as we've said. But we neglect so often that the responsibility we have and the connection that we have with eternity and the connection that we have with God limits us to see the importance of our obedience to God. Because we have the tendency to think that if that's the case, then I have to obey God, obey commandments so that I can be saved. No. We obey them because we are saved. And this is what he calls us to do. The activity of heaven. What is it? What's involved with heaven? The activity of heaven is an unqualified and an everlasting submission to the will of God. We are a part of God's people today, anticipating the time when we'll enter into the presence of God. And what will we do then? Be in complete, unqualified submission to his will. And why isn't that not our responsibility? He's called us to it. Not to get saved. Not to get to heaven. But as a means of responsibility that God has called us to. It is because of this, the increasing holiness of the Christian on the earth grounds us for the preparation of heaven. They who have lived and died in and to the Lord, this is the scriptures in Revelation 14:13, says, rest from their labors in the hour of their death. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. What works? Our obedience to the command of God, the holiness of life that we are pursuing. That's what he calls us to his people. So our works follow us at death, not only as the evidence of our character, but as the beginning of the life of perfect obedience to God, as a real delight in his presence and as a delight in his rule. This is where we follow and we enter into this new life that God has given to us. It's a changed heart. It's a new nature. It's the obedience to his commands. This is the part, the worth, the value of man's obedience. It is that which will be occupied forever and ever when we get to heaven. So we should be involved with it now. And I think some of the preparation for the anticipation of heaven and the joys that are theirs will be the product of our having this time now in obedience to His commands. As we labor faithfully in the work of holiness, as we develop more and more obedience to His commands, more and more of the Spirit's work ministering to us, in us, to be more like Christ. There's really no other way in which we can be prepared for glory. In our works, in our labors. He has prepared us in Christ, of course, but our labors anticipating that glory is through this means. The man who delights himself in the eternal contemplation of the majesty and the glory of God, which we will do in eternity, and which we should be doing now, must not now here on earth become accustomed to love darkness rather than light and to indulge with the works of evil. That's not consistent. Because we have this obedience to the commands of God that He calls us to. Our doing the commands of God, doing the will of God, our finding ourselves being renewed in the Spirit, washing our clothes, washing our robes, that activity that we are involved with, our doing the commandments of God is a moving onward to our rest. Why is there going to be rest? Because we struggle with it now. But all those activities, all that commandment, all the holiness that is developed within us, all the obedience that we have to the commands of God, the labors that we have now, because of remaining sin, we will rest from that because we will not have the remaining sin there. This is our walking and our living. This is the way of the life of the Christian. And the worth and the value of this obedience is revealed in the fact that it is of necessity in the nature of the case as Christians. The indispensable preparative and the necessary thing that goes before the glory that offers us this rest. And our works will follow us. Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. We are saved by grace. Not of works. Secondly, though our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, our obedience is the indispensable and necessary, absolutely necessary thing that goes from us in the order of our living and from us in preparation for salvation's completion in eternal glory. They rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What's the worth of man's obedience? Well, thirdly, our obedience to the commandment of God is required of us under the gospel as a debt of gratitude to God, to our Lord Jesus, in the evidence of our love for Him. What did Jesus say when He was motivating us to Christian obedience? What did He say to us? He gives us this saying in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here's our duty. Here's our calling. Here's our preparation for our presence with the Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it's a debt of gratitude to Christ for that great salvation we have. True love to Christ will constrain us to live, not for ourselves, but to live for Him who died for us and rose again that He might bring us to God. We have been bought by Him at a price. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 5:20, we are to glorify Him in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. That's our commandment. That's our obedience to the commands of God. He commands this on us as an argument of the evidence of our friendship to Him. We fail to realize the value of friendship with Christ. He says, I call you friends. It's an interesting statement. Today, somehow, we almost have a misunderstanding of it. It doesn't have the impact that it ought to have. We are friends of Christ. He calls us friends. And so this command is a evidence of this friendship that we have with Him. In this friendship, we are to follow Him in a life of holiness and seek to walk in His steps. He would bind us here in this friendship that we have with Him with these cords of love that will hold us throughout eternity. It's the beginning of eternity. This friendship, this relationship, special relationship we have with our Savior. You see, our Lord would deal with us, not as slaves and servants as He uses the passage in John, whom he can control as he pleases and order according to his will. But he would deal with us as his chosen companions and friends in whom he will delight in forever. This is that special relationship. And that special relationship that we have, of course, because of what he has done for us, but is in this life that we have now in obedience to his commands. This is how we show our friendship. He would deal with us in our hearts, which have now, by the grace of God, attached to that holiness and purity which he desires to shine throughout all eternity to his honor. It starts now. What a privilege we have to obey his commands and to have the development of this holiness for all eternity. In our living in conformity to him and our imitation of his life, it is the evidence that he asks as an expression of our gratitude for his mercy and our love for his character as a God. Obey my commands if you love me. If we have been partakers of this redemption and are one with him in the bonds of an everlasting covenant, then the necessity of constant gratitude in our hearts will show itself. It will be the purpose of our grateful minds to walk in the ways of holiness before him. And the importance of this gratitude for God's unspeakable gift indicates the worth and the value of this obedience to the divine commandments which requires of us in the gospel. Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. We are saved by grace, not of works. Though our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, our obedience is the indispensable and absolutely necessary thing that goes from us in the order of our living and from us in preparation for salvation's completion in eternal glory. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. Our obedience is our obedience to the commandments of God is required of us under the gospel as a debt of gratitude to Christ. And evidence of our love to him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is the worth of man's obedience? Fourthly, our obedience to the divine commandments is required as the evidence of our Christian character, of our right to the inheritance as the people of God. Listen to what Jesus said. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, and the very last portion of that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he describes who will, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. A little later on, he speaks again to those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done this and this mighty work? He said to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me. And then he identifies them, those of you who practice lawlessness. What is the worth of man's obedience? It's an indication of the reality, the Spirit of God within us that moves us to be more and more like our Savior, to develop holiness, to be a life that is separated from what we were. We push away those things. We press forward to this new mark, and that is the holiness and the likeness of Jesus Christ. The right to the reward, the right to eternal life is perfect obedience to the Lord Jesus. This is the testimony that God has given us as in eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Clear. But the evidence that this life has been given us and that this perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus is made ours through grace is in the renewing power of the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed to the day of redemption. This renewing power of the Spirit of God needs to be demonstrated. It needs to be seen within us. This is my responsibility. This is my privilege. This is what is called of me in the gospel of Jesus Christ to be like him, doing the commandments of God. There's no other reason by which our right is evidenced. Lord, Lord, haven't I done this? No. You have done lawlessness. Those who do enter into the command, into heaven, do the will of my Father. Obey the commands. It's a false idea of our right to the tree of life or claim to the entrance into the city of God when there is an absence of this evidence by which the people of God are known. And I think it's important for us to know as Christians today, in the day in which we live, where there seems to be a weak Christianity. And I think it's probably the evidence of the fact that this responsibility and this call to holiness, this obeying the commands of God, is not there. God, keep us from not having that understanding and allowing us to live somehow with a false confidence because the real life is not there. This is the evidence by which we know we have entered into eternal life. 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And 1 John 3:10 says this, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Now, we're not talking about the means of righteousness to get to salvation. We've clarified that or repeating that. But this is the condition, the characteristic that we are as Christians to be involved with, obeying the commands of God. By the faith that accepts and rests on our Lord Jesus as our righteousness, as our redemption, we are justified and made heirs to glory. But no man can give an evidence of the possession of that faith that justifies, in whom there is not the evidence of holiness, a working of love, and a victory over the world. In other words, an unholy follower of Jesus is a clear contradiction. Our lives need to show the reality of a renewed heart. The worth of this evidence in our interest and union with Christ is indicated by the importance we put our obedience to the divine commandments. Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation or the thing for which God saves us in any degree. Though our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, our obedience is the indispensable, the absolutely necessary thing that goes from us in the order of our living and from us in the preparation for salvation's completion in eternal glory. They rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Our obedience to the commands of God is required of us under the gospel as a debt of gratitude to Christ and an evidence of our love for Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience to the divine commandments is required as evidence of our Christian character and our right to the inheritance of the people of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. The evidence of our character. What's the worth of man's obedience? Our obedience, fifthly, to the divine law is necessary to bring assurance of salvation to our own hearts. There's no possibility, there's no possible method by which a man can indulge in the willful sin and be rightly assured of his own confidence and assurance of his soul. To suppose it is possible is to suppose that one has obtained assurance from something that does not exist. This is what the Word of God says. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And you can extrapolate that into if we are living within sin and living content with sin, we have no peace of God. We have no right for assurance. Though man's obedience is not the foundation of his confidence, yet his confidence corresponds, is coordinated with his obedience. There can be no assurance to a disobedient man. It's the idea. Unless a man is converted from his sin and renewed in the holiness of his character, in his soul, he'll be lost. There must be born again. There must be a new spirit within us. Unless a man is converted from his sin and renewed in the holiness of his character, we will be lost. For such a man to hold a false security is to be given over to believe a lie. The work of the Spirit on the heart is the evidence of man's interest in the promises of the Savior and necessarily, of necessity, the extent of his own salvation, assurance of his salvation. The value of his obedience, which is the evidence and proof that the Spirit of God then produces in him, is the measure of the worth of his assurance of salvation. Listen to what 1 John 2:3 says. Now he who keeps his commandments, again we come back to that, those terms. He who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us and the Spirit, by the Spirit who is given to us. You see then, and cannot we relate to that? When we have fallen into some sin and disobedience, we question as a believer whether we're converted or not. An unbeliever doesn't care. But a believer does, because he wants that assurance. And often, I feel sometimes the lack of assurance, though it is not wrapped up in our obedience, it still affects our assurance. What is the worth of man's obedience? Our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, nor the thing for which God saves us in any degree. Though our obedience is not the meritorious cause of our salvation, our obedience is the indispensable, the absolutely necessary thing goes from us in the order of our living and from us in preparation for salvation's completion and eternal glory. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. Our obedience to the commandments of God is required of us under the gospel as a debt of gratitude to Christ and an evidence of our love for him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience to the divine commandments is required as an evidence of our Christian character and our right to the inheritance of the people of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Our obedience to the divine law is necessary to bring assurance of salvation to our hearts. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. What's the worth of man's obedience? Sixth, our obedience to divine commandments is necessary because this is the absolute command of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." It's the command of God. It's the will of God. He requires of us to glorify him. Listen to what Ephesians 2:10 says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see the connection again of our obedience to the commands of God. The connection that we have in our salvation by grace. Here we have the calling for holiness. All that he desires and has revealed or commanded to others and done himself is that he might make rebellious and unholy beings more perfect in holiness after his own image. That's his purpose. It's not to just have a people that's separated from the world that is under the name of Christianity. It's the people that identify themselves with the reality of obeying the commands of God, developing holiness in their life. It's for this that his love has labored for us. It is for this his grace has been given and revealed. It is for this his power has been shown to demonstrate it, to create a holiness in the people who are unholy. The way of holiness is by the will of God made the way of glory, the way to glory, the way of holiness. And the worth and the value of man's obedience under the gospel is displayed in the fact that this is what God requires, and which is the only thing that he will accept from us. Lord, haven't I done this? Haven't I done this? I've done this mighty work. And no, what he wants is obedience to his commands. He wants the development of holiness, his holiness within our lives. The text declares to us that they who do his commandments have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. They are blessed and happy because they are in possession of this right. It is not that their right is founded on this obedience, but their obedience is the evidence of their character and the mark of their condition, the proof that they have received the privileges of the unspeakable gift of God, salvation in Christ. Listen, if we are without this obedience, we could not give evidence of our union with Christ and the privileges of his kingdom. The value, the worth of our obedience is revealed in the fact that it is indispensable for the confidence of our souls and the possession of our own eternal life. Seventhly, lastly, Here then, in our obedience, we see who are growing in spiritual holiness. We see who are maturing in deep and humble heavenly mindedness. We see the obtaining of daily more of this blessed spirit of the redeemed man. At least within our own hearts and those who communicate with us will see something of a changed life because they obey now the commands of God. We have been delivered from the condemnation of the law and from the punishment that is due to sin. But the law as a rule of life has been implanted into our hearts. We, in conformity to this law, are bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit, and we show that we have crucified the flesh with its unholy affections and its lusts. Our confidence in salvation and our peace in believing will always fall and rise with a continual conformity to the character of the will of Christ and our watchfulness and devotion to the attainment of this conformity to Christ. We are to grow in grace. And if we would abound in comfort and assurance, we must grow in grace. God help us to grow in grace. God keep us from simply intellectually receiving special truths that have been revealed to us without the development of a holy life and a consistency with conformity to Christ in our living. To be with Christ, that is, to live in His likeness, we must have an entire self-renunciation and a simple union of ourselves with Him. While we then press forward in the path of obedience, even though our weaknesses and our perfections are many, don't misunderstand me here, we're not talking about perfection. Many weaknesses, many imperfections. Yet being committed and desiring simply to be like Him, whom we love and whom we follow, we are preparing to enter through the gate into the city. Our loving Savior will pass by our weaknesses. He will heal our backslidings. And He will look to the motive and the purpose by which we are guided. Not the imperfections that have marred the accomplishments of those purposes. But He will know the heart, and He will see there will be the developments because the Spirit of God is within us, enabling us and helping us. But as long as we find ourselves are contented with not seeking after commandments of the law or communion with Christ, then we will find ourselves not enjoying the presence of Christ. He will accept us according to that which we have now daily in development of our life. Not what we had, which we were once in our old life, but now what we are. And we have willingly given up what we had in order to get what we have. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And then He calls us to come as blessed of His Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. That's our goal. We shall be with Him forever. And until that time, we labor to be more and more like Him, so that we would be entering into His presence with the development of some works, resting from all the labors to make those works. And our works will follow us into His glory. May God help us to develop that holiness of life, that likeness of the Savior in the days in which we are, because it's our privilege. You read again Psalm 119, the passage we read. Show us Your precepts. I love Your precepts. I want Your precepts. That's the heart of the Christian. Difficult, but that's the heart of the Christian. And that's our calling. And may we find ourselves with the blessedness of that truth as we enter into the activities tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, day by day, week by week, year by year, developing more in the likeness of Christ by obeying His commands, by fulfilling His requirements, by developing holiness in our life, and having that special communion of being friends of Christ. Not servants, but friends. That's our relationship. That's how He wants us to be. When we do His commandments, we follow His will. May God bless the study of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before You again tonight, we acknowledge hearts full of thankfulness for Your grace. We thank You, Father, that our works do not in any way present us for salvation before Your presence. We thank You that the work of the Lord Jesus, that righteous robe of Christ, has been given to us in Him. But we pray that as we clothe ourselves, as we obey Your commands, we would more and more be demonstrating the reality of a renewed nature, the power of God within us, and that our hearts would be warmed with praise every time we assemble, whether it's in our homes and devotions or in the public worship of God, to praise Your great name, our great Savior. And we pray that this world, our neighbors, the people who see us and talk with us, would know something of the reality that we have a renewed nature, a love for Christ, a seeking after the holiness of God, not to be separate for separate sake, but to be like Christ, to be holy like Him. Pray that You bless Your word to our hearts. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. We acknowledge how often we have fallen and failed. But we acknowledge how Your grace has upheld us, kept us. May Your grace and Your ministry of the Spirit of God within our hearts make us more and more developed in the likeness of Christ. Bless us, Father, that we might honor Him, glorify Him, exalt Him in all that we do. May we as Your people, as individuals, may we as Your church here in Coconut Creek be a true light of the renewing of the Spirit of God and the character of our life in obedience to Your commands. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.